This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. When it doesn't seem to do any good, Creator God, we dare to be your people, to love those the world would have us reject, to be just in the face of every reason to mistreat, to be unafraid of whatever awaits us. When all the odds seem stacked against Jesus, our Savior, we dare to live as your sisters and brothers, serving others with our hands and hearts, sharing in the burdens of our world, refusing to leave justice orphaned with no hope. When the wind seems to be knocked out of us by the blows of life, eternal companion, we dare to breathe joy upon those caught in the net of hopelessness, peace into all the broken places around us, wonder for all those who have lost sight of you. In you, we dare to live and move and have our very being. Amen.
Amen.
That beautiful prayer written by Tom Schumann some years ago speaks a lot to what our call is, especially at this time in our lives. The readings that we have this week bring out so many different ideas and insights that I know that I have shared with many of you over the years. But they are so important for us. Perhaps this becomes a bit of a Father Marty summary sermon to you all today. So we begin with Jesus' words to us. Now, when I was in the seminary, the first course that you're required to take, because we had to study philosophy for 4 years before we studied theology for 4 years, the first course you take is logic, because to be a philosopher or a student of philosophy, you have to approach with a logical mind. So indulge with me this little review of a little bit of logic, if we could put up the first slide. The first thing that you learn in logic is about conditional sentences. If P, then Q. And a perfect example of that would be, if I live in Boynton Beach, then I live in Florida. You can't deny that. But you cannot say the converse of that, which is the next things. If Q, then P. We couldn't say, if I live in Florida, well, then I live in Boynton Beach, because I could live in Boca, I could live in Pompano Beach, Jacksonville, Tallahassee, wherever else. And what's called the inverse could not be considered true also. If not P, then not Q, meaning, if I do not live in Boynton Beach, then I do not live in Florida, for the same reason as before. There's all other places in Florida that are not Boynton Beach, that are Florida. But something called the contrapositive is logically true. If not Q, then not P. If I do not live in Florida, then I do not live in Boynton Beach. Logically true. All of those, converse, inverse, contrapositive, logical truths. So let's go to what Jesus says today and apply this. Jesus says, if P, then Q. If you love me, then you'll keep my commandments. Now, the converse does not hold true logically, if Q, then P. If you keep my commandments, then you love me. This is an important thing for us to think about. It is an issue that Jesus had with those religious leaders of the day. They were keeping a lot of commandments. They were doing a lot of stuff. But it was all external. There was no love in their hearts. And Jesus' call is to do both. Then if we look at the inverse, if you do not love me, then you do not keep my commandments. Well, we know that that can't be true because there are a lot of moral people who are not followers of Jesus who are doing a lot of good things. It's just not out of love for him. And then the contrapositive, if not Q, then not P. Yes, this holds true. If you do not keep my commandments, then you do not love me. Keeping Jesus' commandments are sort of, as we've said so many times here, the entry level for us to be on this journey with him. Jesus tells us he didn't come to abolish the law and the prophets, so those initial 10 tablets of Moses that we have of the commandments still hold true. It becomes a sort of a barometer for us to sort of see, where am I on this journey? It's the starting point. But Jesus doesn't start and end there with those as commandments. I mean, we heard a couple weeks ago that first commandment to those first disciples, follow me. It's also one of the last things he says to Peter at the end of John's gospel, follow me. So that certainly is a commandment. But we all know that the greatest commandment that Jesus gives to us is that one about loving God, loving neighbor as ourselves. And we'll come back to that one in a little bit. But in terms of us now living out these commandments and loving as Jesus would have us love, we get some insights into that from both of our readings today, from Paul in Acts and Peter as well in the second reading. I want to look a little bit at this story of Paul and the Areopagus. And if we could put up this slide, please, the next one. What you see where that blue arrow is pointing is the actual Areopagus in Athens, Greece. And those of you who might have been privileged to go there, or if you just know it from your geography, you know the famous landmark that is right behind the Areopagus. That is the Parthenon and the Acropolis there in Athens, Greece. Areopagus, a word that means the hill of Ares, or as some people call it, Mars Hill, was, as Greek mythology has it, where the first justice took place and Ares was on trial and was found innocent. But it became a place where justice took place. This is where Paul is when he delivers this famous speech today. But let's go to the next slide. You see an artist's representation of what it probably looked like back in those days. It was quite a majestic place. You see the court at the Areopagus there, and with the beautiful Acropolis and Parthenon behind. But there's something that takes us to a next level. Let's go to the next slide. Now, you won't find my daughter and Dee there at the Acropolis and the Parthenon, but we did get to visit there some years ago, and Demery wanted to go there because, as you see, this is the ruins of a Greek theater. As a matter of fact, it is the oldest Greek theater that we know historically has existed. You go to the next slide, and you see what it looks like today. They still use it for some concerts and productions. And you go to the next slide, and you see an artist's depiction of what it might have looked like at that time. Why do I take you through this little history and geography lesson? Well, because of what Paul does in his approach. Paul familiarized himself with the people, with their culture, with their theater, even with their poetry. We go to the next slide. In Greek literature, Aratus wrote this: "Let us begin with Zeus, whom we mortals never leave unspoken, for every street, every marketplace is filled with Zeus. Even the sea and the harbors are full of his deity. Everywhere, everyone is indebted to Zeus, for we are indeed his offspring." Do you remember that line? It's a direct quote that Paul said today in his speech. Next one, Epimenides in his poem. He writes this: "They fashioned a tomb for thee, O holy and high one, but thou art not dead, thou livest and abidest forever. For in thee we live and move and have our being." Sound familiar? It is exactly what Paul quotes in his speech today. Next slide. This area that surrounds the Acropolis and the Parthenon and the Areopagus, there is something called the Agora, the marketplace. And all of these different identifiers point to all of these shrines and temples that were everywhere in that area. Paul familiarized himself with all of that. We go to the next slide. Here is a temple that remains that was there for the metal workers because of all the bronze and all of the gold and all of the silver stuff that they have to make these statues for these shrines and temples. They even decided they would have one there for them. Here is a monument that talks about a shrine to an unknown god. Sound familiar? The story goes that there was a plague, and they didn't know when they were delivered from the plague which god to attribute the healing to. So they decided, we're going to just let the sheep and the goats go around, and wherever they stop for pasture, that is where we're going to set up this shrine to an unknown god. Surviving to this very day, as it would have been glorified in Paul's time, a shrine to an unknown god. Go ahead. Next one. That's it. I hope you're getting a sense of what Paul did. Paul took his time and he got to know the people to whom he was going to try to enter into relationship with and try to get them to come to see who this God that he believed in was. He doesn't ridicule their faith. He doesn't make fun of their faith. He acknowledges what they believe through all of these things and tries to show them that believing in this God and this Jesus is just taking it to the next level. This God in whom you live and move and have your being, there is so much more that you can have as well. It reminds me of a famous story of our Celtic saints, and those of you who are following us with our daily uploads, Fuller Seminary is doing a Celtic spirituality course, and because they have to do it virtually, they asked me to do some interviews with our past pilgrims, which we posted, and do sort of a summary of the Celtic experience in pilgrimage for St. Joseph's. And one of the main saints connected with that whole pilgrimage we do, as I'm sure you're aware, is going to Lindisfarne, where Aidan, St. Aidan, came as a missionary. And the story, very similar to this, is when the monks wanted to send someone with some other monks to try to convert the people of northern England, known as Northumbria. They sent a monk by the name of Corman. And as it comes back to us from the Venerable Bede, he comes back to the monastery and reported that he couldn't achieve anything in terms of converting people. And he says, because they're ungovernable and an obstinate and barbarous temperament. Well, the monks then had a conference, and they tried to say, well, what are we going to do next? Aidan was there at the conference, and Aidan speaks up, and he says to Corman, brother, it seems to me that you were too severe on your ignorant hearers. You should have followed the practice of the apostles and begun by giving them the milk of simpler teaching and gradually nourished them with the word of God until they were capable of greater perfection and able to follow the loftier precepts of Christ. Well, you can imagine what happens after that. They all look to Aidan. Well, if you think you got a better idea, maybe you should go. And he does. And he takes 12 with him. And Christianity spreads like wildfire in Northumbria because of Aidan's approach. He listens to people. He hears their stories. He does like Paul does. The story is told that they would throw a big banquet for him and he would give the food away to the poor. The king gave him a fancy horse to ride on, but no, he wanted to be on the same level as the people, and he knew that a poor person could use that horse more than he needed it. So, much to the king's dismay at first, he gives the horse away. Meeting people where they are. We just heard Peter today talk about as the same kind of a thing that we are always ready to make our defense to anyone who demands from us an accounting for the hope that is in us. In other words, don't downplay your faith in Jesus. But listen what he adds, it's so crucial for us. But to do it with gentleness and reverence. Someone I was reading paraphrased this whole idea of what Peter is talking about and says this: if you get yourselves into trouble for being two-faced and pushy and arrogant, you deserve everything you get. But if you're gentle and respectful and transparent and honest, then you've got nothing to fear from whatever opposition comes your way. Or to put it even more bluntly, followers of Jesus can expect to be criticized and opposed, but make sure it is for behaving in ways that Jesus would be proud of, and not for being a pack of arrogant, entitled, holier-than-thous. Strong words, but certainly in the same theme that we see with Paul, that we saw in Aidan, that we see in Peter's writings, and that we see in the way Jesus loves as well. We have talked at times here about the golden rule versus the platinum rule. Do unto others. The platinum rule takes the golden rule to the next level. Remember that, because it's the way all of these saints do their ministry, and it's the way that Jesus lived his life. Do unto others as they would have you do unto them. That what we might think from our own limited perspective is what this person will appreciate might be exactly the opposite of what they would want. So, we're seeing a lot of thermometers these days, and I didn't have the one yet that you put up to your head, but we have ordered them for the church because we will need them from when we come back to having people in the church. But we're called, first of all, to be a thermometer, to take the temperature, to find out where people are, like Paul does, like Aidan does, like Jesus does. And then after that, we have to figure out the best way to help them with their temperature. Is it ibuprofen they need? Is it acetaminophen? Is it a leave? It might be different for each person. But it becomes crucial for us to strive to understand, like all of these saints do, of what we can do to help them and to help ourselves in the process. You all know I sign all of my little notes to you, LLL, and most of you know that that means love, love, love. It's a saying that our family has because my dear departed mother-in-law, Mommy Dot, always said it to her kids and to everybody whenever there was a bit of controversy going on. Love, love, love everybody. Well, that's a call that Jesus gives us in that commandment that he calls us to follow. We sometimes only think that there's two commands, love God and love your neighbor. But remember that third one, love your neighbor as yourself. There is the assumption in following Jesus' commands that we're doing all three. Yes, we're called to love God. Yes, we're called to love our neighbor. And yes, we are called to love ourselves. We can't do any of the two without doing the third one. And we can't do it alone. To go back to where I ended last week with that beautiful song that Stephen Sondheim writes, "No one is alone, no one is alone." Jesus promises today that he's not going to leave us orphaned. We are not alone. And that love that we are called to give is threefold. And I can't even do it to symbolize it myself because I've only got two hands. Let's go make an L with my foot. We are called to do it in community. That community is hard for us to experience right now, being apart still. But there still are ways that we can reach out to each other in our homes, on the phone, on the Skypes, on the Zooms, on the house parties, letters we write, so many ways. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. May we do that knowing that it'll never leave us orphaned. We will never be alone. Amen.